Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we're going to wrap up our series on rebalancing Christian truths according to Scripture. And for this final study, we'll be looking at the role that weaknesses can play in shaping our discipleship. We'll see that a familiar verse holds difficult obedience for our learning to boast in the Lord. Thanks for listening throughout this series as we seek to balance the nature of weakness and strength in the Christian walk.
Well, I was thinking back to what it was like in middle school when I was with my buddies. It seemed that there was always a need to be a little more braggadocious than the guy next to you, you know, whatever your conquests or abilities might have been. And one that was drawn from kind of an earlier age was always kind of bragging about our dads, except we didn't let our dads know we were bragging about them. So, for example, I would say something like, "Yeah, I got a really nice Chevy truck." Of course, I didn't have it. I was in seventh grade. My dad had it. Or I got a boat. Or I got a shotgun. Or I got a tractor. And I remember placing these material trophies as though they were mine in front of my friends until one of them might ask, "Well, can I borrow your tractor?" Well, it's not really mine. Not really mine. Can I see your guns? Well, it's not really mine. Whatever it was I'd be bragging about, unfortunately, I was talking about somebody else, but I was presenting it as if it was really my own. This is a funny little quirk. I don't know if any of you ever ran into this when you were in middle school, or maybe even to this day. You might inadvertently white lie yourself into trying to perceive, give a perception that you're a little better than you are. Britches a little bigger than they might be. And that people might think of a higher esteem of you for a various number of reasons. I want to submit to you, perhaps the number one is that this is somewhat of how our world operates. That everybody in the world outside of God's design and leadership is always going to pine for an effectiveness of your own merit. Look at what I have accomplished with my two hands. Look how many stories my house has. Look at how fast my car can go. I mean, that's kind of how the world operates. Now, I'm preaching to a metaphorical choir this morning. Amen. You guys with me? That hopefully, by and large, much of this is passed by you as being an aspect of vanity, a chasing after the wind, so to speak, and that you know a higher calling and a treasure greater than any material possession this world has to offer. I believe that's true for you. Amen. You guys with me on that? We know it's true. Yes, we know that to be true. I think, unfortunately, we're not always the best at actually practicing this. And I think if you're honest, and you let the Spirit really penetrate into your weakened mind and into your heart, that you'll see there are still ways where I am needing to grow in my discipleship about wanting people to think more about Jesus than what they think about me. And I know that this is something that exists in your life because you don't live here and sleep and shower here, right? You go back out into the world. And all of the ways in which the world is going to try to shape and conform you after its own system, you will face as you leave here today. And so this is the scope of our study this morning. We're going to look at a passage that I know you know. I know you've heard it before. I know it's one that you could probably even quote back to me, a beautiful passage of Paul's confidence in the midst of his own weakness. And so you know it. And so what we're going to try to focus on is not just knowing it, even though we're going to make some observations and rest ourselves in what the text has to teach us. But what I want to challenge you to do is let's get better at practicing this. Amen? That's what I want to challenge us to do this morning. So with that as a backdrop, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians as Paul writes his repeated interaction with the church in Corinth regarding what has become for them a contest between the super apostles and little old Paul. Little old Saul of Tarsus, changed by God's grace into Paul, and you have a competition that's going on in the city and in their culture as to who wears the bigger shoes, who's got the bigger britches, who should we listen to? And so it's in that background that Paul is going to recount a grace of God in regards to his ministry and what God's doing in his life, and then how God is using a surprising mechanism, trials, difficulties, weaknesses, how Paul is using those as a mechanism of protection and growth for Paul, and how God will do this for us as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start verse 7 through 10, but we'll be just around the text a little bit this morning. All right, Paul writes 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, this one is another necessary chapter in our study on balancing. It is honestly for me even a continual struggle as I try not to pattern my own thinking and even Christian ministry after the world's standards. But nevertheless, so often in my own life, I will take a look at those pastors and preachers who I esteem, teachers of mine. These are the dudes that you listen to on the radio or whose books you buy at the Christian bookstore. And I think of their messages and their achievements or podcasts or videos that they would make apologetically defending the faith, and I'll compare it to myself, and I'll want to try to be strong and to look like them. And what is that other than the same system of this world? And so I know, even in my own life, that this is a bit of it's a struggle, it's a challenge. And my expectation for you is that you as well, coming and worshiping here, have heard week after week that God has gifted you. Are you used to me saying that? Do you have a gift? Yes, everybody ready? And that gift is to be used for the expression of the building of the church. We call that ministry, right? So this is my challenge to you. You have a particular work of service or word of encouragement that is for you a contribution, a ministry within the body of Christ. But how do we look at those ministries? How do we ourselves gauge effectiveness and our own satisfaction to know that I'm doing what God wants me to do? How do we judge and gauge those? I remember in Paul's day, it's going to be, unfortunately, challenged according to the world's standards. And this is why Paul tells us that God has a protection. I want us to begin with a few observations that are going to make it critical in our understanding. The first is that the reference to weakness is found in the discussion about boasting. Boasting. If you look back with me just a little further in chapter 12, you'll see starting in verse 5, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. So here it is, the discussion about weakness. And this is so silly. Raise your hand if you are a man who wants to be seen as weak. Let's see. Nowhere. Are you kidding me? That's what we're talking about. That's what he's talking about. This is a challenge. It's happening, however, in a discussion around boasting. And that's a critical observation for us to make. That God doesn't just want weak little baby men can't do anything and women can't do nothing. That's not really what God wants. This is a critical issue, however. Weakness needs to be seen in the context in which it's given. And so the context here that it's given in is a discussion around boasting. What is boasting, right? Peacocking, right? Look at my feathers. Look how pretty I am, right? Sticking out your chest. And you'll see that that's exactly the temptation for Paul in verse 7, where we read. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Wow, what a word, right? Conceited. Thinking highly of myself. All right, so that's the first thing I want you to see, is that this is not a just general call that you need to be pathetic, little doormat, let everybody steamroll over you and be a weak little baby. That's not what God wants. Weakness is something that needs to be characterized in this category where boasting is the temptation. Talking about yourself and your accolades, what you can accomplish. That's the scope where weakness is now going to show up for our discipleship. Second observation I want you to see is that the larger context of weakness is really the subject of ministry. This doesn't take a minute for just me to describe to you, but if you are not pursuing ministry, then I submit to you, you shouldn't be aiming at weakness. If you are not pursuing ministry, and I don't mean like professional ministry. I don't mean what I'm doing. I mean living according to the Spirit's gifting in your life. If that's not your goal, then yeah, you should aim for strength, like worldly strength, whatever strength you can get your hands on. That's what you should aim for. But if you're aiming for ministry, and let me describe to you what I mean by that. If you're aiming to live your life for God, how much of Paul's life do you think he surrendered to God? 50%? 75%, one day out of seven? What do you think? All of it. Here's the challenge, folks. All of Paul's life was ministry. All of it was. And if you are pursuing ministry, then you need to know weakness is going to be part of that discipleship process for you. But if you're not, if for you it's like, yeah, church for me is only a Sunday thing, yeah, you better not listen to me then on weakness, because you're going to get devoured out there. Like, if you have worldliness in your life, if that's how you want to live your life, totally don't listen to me or Paul right now. But if ministry, and by ministry I mean a life that's committed to serve the Lord, is what you are after, then you and I need to pay really close attention to what he's saying about weakness. I want to show you how that is the context here. So back earlier in chapter 12, he's talking about visions and revelations from the Lord. And some of this, again, is in contrast to these false apostles that he's dealing with in Corinth. But I want you to see in the verse we read, verse 7, that an effort to keep him from becoming conceited, notice the text says, because of these surpassingly great revelations. That was Paul's ministry. The Lord had chosen Paul as his vessel to be gifted by God's grace for the administration of the church. This is how the unfolding of the church should run. Paul acknowledges he preaches to Gentiles and he delivers what it looks like to be a Christian in this world. That was Paul's job. And every day of his life was an expression of ministry, because he was given those revelations. He was given those visions. God gave those to him. Listen, God's given you things as well. If your life is going to be in service to him, then yeah, weakness is something that we need to look at and evaluate as an aspect of the effectiveness of that gifting. So we'll look at that in just a minute. Everybody with me on this in terms of context? When we're talking about weakness, it happens in the discussion about bragging and boasting. And when it shows up here for our benefit, it comes in the context of ministry. Okay, number three, God is sovereign over the circumstances of our difficulties. Guys, I just got to tell you, that's like really good news today. You got difficulties? You got big question marks in your future? Small question marks in your future? You got anything you keep you up at night? I don't know if you do. Relationship stuff, money stuff, whatever that might be. Guess what the good news is? Our God is sovereign and in control over all those circumstances. Do you know the Bible tells us that there isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground that God's not in control of? Do you know how many sparrows you are worth? Like 7 or 8, probably. Right? Definitely more than one, whatever that is, right? You see the point? If God cares for the sparrow, he cares infinitely more for you. And so look at the text here. Paul is given a thorn. Who gave him the thorn? This is an aspect of God's permissive design to keep Paul from becoming boastful and proud in himself. He was given a thorn. Now, if we read on, you'll see that Paul's like, I don't want this thorn. By the way, it's not just a thorn either. It's also called a messenger from Satan. There's a whole nother message I want to deliver that just focuses on what is that? How does that work? That's not what this scope is, because we're just working on balancing the weakness and strength issue for this morning. But notice in verse 8, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away. 3 times, take it away. 1 more time, take it away. Interestingly, I just want you to see the parallel with this. Jesus in Gethsemane is with the disciples. He tells them, watch and pray while I go pray over there. How many times did Jesus do that? Do you know? Three times. Yeah. I want to tell you, if you think you got to repeat your prayers over and over and over and over and over, 3 is probably good. Like, that worked for Jesus. That works for Paul. If God's not answering it after 3, he is. He's just giving you the answer you don't want. So now, that being true, the Bible also tells us to pray continually. And so this is a whole other message that focuses on prayer. My point to you this morning is that God was the one in his permissive design to give him a thorn and to keep it there. Could God have taken it away? Yes or no? Totally could have. All in his timing. God's in control. He's got this. There's no question. God's got this. And yet he does not. And so for you and I, this is a critical observation. We need to know in the studying this text to balance weakness and strength, God is sovereign over the circumstances of our difficulties. Last observation I want to give you is that weakness, that's been our subject of study, right? Weakness versus strength. I want you to see that weakness is really a catch-all term that's a stand-in for the category of humility. So I'm using the word weakness. I actually mean something much bigger than weakness. In fact, look with me in the text at verse 10, and you'll see the list that Paul gives. He says, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Is there a period there? No. Look, there's more now. In insults. How do you guys feel about insults? You dirty, crummy, little, stinky, messy, whatever. All right, what do you like? Nobody likes insults, especially when they're a little sharp. Especially when they're done behind your back. Especially when they linger. Was Jesus insulted? Yeah. Hardships. Sign me up for some hardships today, man. Can't wait to get my hardships on. Nope. Don't want any of that. I don't want weakness. I don't want insults. I don't want hardships. What else? Persecutions. All right. That's a bummer. And then another really kind of catch-all category in the NIV, it says difficulties, right? A category from everything from misunderstandings to trials, challenges, even things that plague us in our health, right? All of these are designed for one end, and it's this right here. It's to humble us. That's what they're designed for. Okay, so just so we're clear on these observations, the context is about boasting and bragging for the purpose of ministry. That's where weakness is the ingredient that we have to pay attention to. We need to know with confidence God is sovereign over everything that we face. And then finally, remember, weakness isn't just about being weak. It's really a category that we're talking about of all of the things that show up in our life that humble us. I mean, right? Could you make a good list this morning of things that humble you? There are a lot of things that God has in your life that are in these types of categories. We want to ask the question, how has God chosen to use them? Because Paul asked, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And so you know this, amen? You know this, so how do we live it? And for this, I want to give us three main conclusions to this study this morning. The first is that your pride is a problem for God's power. Your pride is a problem. I could just stop right there, right? Everybody's like, yep, I get it. Okay, it's a problem for God's power. But God's power is on display in your weakness. And so weakness is the antidote to pride. I mean, only if you yield to it by the Spirit's leading. Otherwise, you'll double down and just try to convince people all the harder how awesome you think you are. No, this is a problem because you have gotten in the way of people seeing God. And so God comes and he says right here for Paul that my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I want to just explain that word for a minute. Made perfect. It's a Greek word that means filled up to as full as it can get. You see it in its maximum. It's effective before you. I think probably the best way to display this, or the word I used here is, it's on display. We can see God's power when you are personally weak, which means God's power is fully expressed in weakness. It's fully expressed. That's what the word made perfect is intended to communicate here in English. God's power is fully expressed, not in your strength. Isn't that bonkers, you guys? Not in your abilities. When was the last time you thought, let me do something for God in weakness? Can I just tell you, I hate it. I hate it. I want to be like a Boy Scout. Is that it? I don't want to give a gang sign up here. Right. Always prepared or whatever, right? Isn't that the thing? You guys with me? Men, are you with me? Don't you want to be competent in your life? Don't you want to approach whatever the task is in front of you to be like, I got this, bro. No problem. Watch me work. Like, that's how I want my life to look. Except I end up growing from the seed of sin in my life, pride. Because I love when people think a lot about me. I'm the only one this morning in church that likes it when people think a lot about me. No. Do you see the problem? That pride gets in the way. It's like an eclipse. It blocks out God's power. I saw on my YouTube algorithm reel one of these old-timey tractors. Do you ever see one of those old tractors with the crank? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, those old ones. They'll take your arm off, I've heard, if you're not careful, right? This is how I think of it. Imagine a farmer being like, look how powerful my tractor is. And all he's doing is running the crank. Like, what does he need to do? He needs to get out of the way and let the tractor run. Right? If you think you're going to accomplish anything by your strength, you're going to fail for the effectiveness of what this thing can actually do. The power of a tractor is amazing, right? But if it's just little you up there turning the crank, man, you're just in the way. You're blocking this thing. Nobody can see the power that's really there. It's only in your humility when you step out of the way and you let it do what it can do only on its own that you cannot do. That's just an illustration that makes me think of what this is. Because God's power, it's on display when we yield in our weakness. I know you know this, but I want to challenge you to live it better. Second conclusion, your strength is a deception in ministry. Whew. They didn't teach that at seminary. Your strength is a deception in ministry. Unfortunately, that's the total way that the world characterizes hiring processes, right? You go to the HR department and turn in your what? And what do you put on your resume? I'm weak at this and I'm weak at that and I'm weak here. No, what'd you do? Like, I graduated blah, 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 loudy, and I am number one in my whatever, and I got certificate of blah, 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 right? This is, how many years? Look at me. Look how awesome. That's the world. That's how they operate. That's how all of us are going to leave here thinking that way. And we end up thinking that that's also the thing that's required to do ministry. It's a deception. Your strength will deceive you. It will make you think you are better than you are. And here's the real danger. Here's the real danger. You will end up, whatever your ministry is, if you're operating out of your strength that turns into a sin of pride, you will get people to follow you. I don't know if you can see the danger in that. Hey, guys, don't follow me. Follow him. I will fail you. I am a crummy, wretched sinner. I know I look awesome though. So. Just joking. I praise the Lord. He lets me preach. Praise the Lord that I have a lot of patience. Praise the Lord that I get to serve you. But listen to me. Don't follow me. Man, if I look anywhere that I've got strength, I'm just passing the buck down another level of the very same thing I struggle with, which is looking up to the guys who I want to be like. And all of us need to be like, stop looking at the human for strength and look at Jesus for strength, because your strength is deceiving you in ministry. Watch how Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 2. So he's coming to the church, right? He's fighting against the competition of the super apostles. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Do you see the danger? If you think that my strength or your strength in ministry is the thing that brings you effectiveness, you are deceived. It is not. And so this is where Paul says, you know, take it away from me. I don't like the thorn. It's sapping my strength. It's making me weak. And what does Jesus say? My grace is sufficient. And so here's our conclusion. God's grace is the necessary qualifier for effectiveness. God's grace is the necessary qualifier for effectiveness. Your ministry will not be effective because you graduated whatever, or because you're awesome, or because you can put together blah, blah, blah. That's not it. It's a deception. And it doesn't mean you still don't work hard. For sure, you need to work hard. We're going to see an example of what that looks like in a moment. But I just want you to know, don't be deceived by this. Because it'll ruin it. It'll make people think highly of you and then follow you. And then when you fail, they quit following because they followed the wrong person. Instead, you need grace. I need grace. Let me show you where Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 15. So towards the end of the letter, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder." There it is. Should you work hard? Totally. But look at the credit. "I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So this is what we learn to do. We learn to say that whatever strength that I find within ministry, guess what? Doesn't come from me. It's not mine. It's his grace. And his grace sufficient. I want to show you this one other place. Paul's own kind of autobiography shows up here, and it shows up in the book of 1 Timothy. Look what he says to Timothy. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength." There it is. Strength or weakness? Again, it's both. It's a type of weakness in yourself that's a graciously delivered strength from God, all right? Who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, we saw that in chapter 15, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So, your strength in ministry is a deception. If you think whatever version of your expression of service to the saints of God in Jesus' name is sourced because you did it yourself, and people are impressed with that, you got to put that aside. You're deceiving yourself and you're deceiving others. God's grace is the necessary qualifier for your ministry to be effective. Which, just again, for time here, we would also want to evaluate, what do we mean by effective? You ever think about that? Peter preaches a message in Acts 2 and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. Stephen preaches a message and he gets stoned. Which of the two was effective? You get it? Right? Be careful how we calibrate and put a metric on effectiveness in ministry. Just understand this. God's grace is the thing that you and I need, necessary in order to qualify ministry as successful, as effective. All right, one more conclusion. Your abilities in a sinful world will lead to self-exaltation. So you've all got abilities. One of the things that I love about our church is the great expression of all the ways that God is moving. Right? We may not be the biggest. Yes, there's bigger churches, right? We may not be the richest, right? But we're not like looking ho-hum, right? We're kind of in the middle of the road. But one of the things that I think is such a treasure is this church's willingness to network and serve and be part of what God's got going on. It breaks my heart sometimes to think of other churches where they just come and leave, and they come and leave, and that's it. Church is a Sunday thing. I'm so thankful that that's not here. God's given you such a great ability, but be careful. Be careful, because your abilities in the world of pollution around us will turn and be twisted into thinking highly of yourself. And so, yeah, don't talk about the name on our sign. Talk about the man who came off the cross that we worship every Sunday. And don't talk about whatever it is that you are capable of, your ability, that gets twisted in a sinful world. It turns into self-exaltation. Paul says this in Galatians, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, guess what? They deceive themselves. I think there's nobody who had more to think of himself than the Apostle Paul. Look at the list that he gives in Philippians 3. If somebody thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not because I have a righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ. Not on Paul. It's not on you. That's how the world thinks again. I know you know this. We have to get better at living it. And so I want you to see that where you have abilities, and you do, here's how it works. The greater your abilities, the greater the danger. And so God will allow trials in your life to produce a humility of weakness. You just got to know that that's coming. That's what God did for Paul. In order to keep Paul in a corrupt world from being full of himself, God gave him a thorn. Paul said, take it away. God said, my grace is what makes you effective. Do you see the lesson? This is where you and I need to learn to apply this to our life. So let me give you three ways to do that. The first is this. Reframe your trials so that you see their utility onto three things. Reframe. Do you guys know what I mean by reframe? It's where you take an old crummy frame and you take the picture out and you put in a new frame. And it's like, wow, it looks better that way. It looks different than it looked before. Okay, well, if you're just looking at your trials through the crummy old frame, they're going to be like, I don't want them. I don't like trials. Remember, who's signing up for hardships today? Nobody? Weakness? Nobody, right? We don't want those things. So reframe them. Look at them differently in these three ways. Number one, as a dependency on God rather than on self. You know, I really hate it that it is at the point of my deepest trials that correspond to the nearness I've ever felt with God. Any of you ever feel the same way? That the hardest thing that I've gone through in life somehow has also corresponded with the nearest I've ever felt to God. Do you know that that's God's kindness? To trip you up, to trip me up, and make it so that we don't run faster than we should. And I remember, I got to rely on Him. I need to depend on Him. It is in your trials that you are most often closest to God. And so what should we say with a trial? Crummy trial? Or we should say, wow, I guess it's good. I guess there is this beautiful, not just silver lining, but treasure contained within the pit of nastiness I'm going through. Because what it does is it reminds me of my need for humility. And that it drives me to depend on God. I don't have this verse, but I just want to read it to you. This is from chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 8, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened," watch this now, "this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So first thing I want you to see, reframe your trial that you see it as a dependency on God rather than self. Second one's a big one, protection from the vanity of self-glorification. Listen, without the struggle, if you got no struggle in front of you, vanity is going to rule your life. You will keep pursuing self-glorification. God will give you the thorn to slow that down or stop it. Do you remember the story that we heard this morning from Numbers 20? Wendy read for us about Moses. I want to remind you of this for a moment. So Moses struggled with speech. He was not very confident. He kept asking God to have somebody else be his main messenger, his vessel to set God's people free. But in Numbers 20, as they're out in the wilderness, they're thirsty. And God tells them, take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the whole assembly together. And there was a big rock there. And God said, speak to the rock and it will pour out water. That's pretty cool. Can you imagine that? I mean, Moses is doing nothing other than essentially public praying that God will provide. And God's like, it's going to be awesome, Moses. It's going to be awesome. Watch what I can do. And then we keep reading, and here's what happens. Moses gathers and all the people, and they're grumbling. And Moses says, listen, you rebels. How do you think Moses liked ministry? You rebels, listen, must we bring you water out of this rock? Who does Moses put the ability onto? Himself. And I want to say, I get it. I think I see why. It's because the people were driving you insane. That's why. You're kind of like bending your own credit back to you, trying to show that I'm somebody. Why are you guys fighting with me? Right? I kind of get the situation. And then does he speak to it? No. He takes his staff and he strikes the rock twice. That's what the text says. God told him to do what? Speak to it. And what does Moses do? This big circus show so that people will see, I'm the man. You better do what I say, you guys, right? But I'm like, look what I can do. Bam! And what does God say? Because you chose to go about displaying my holiness according to your pride, you will never enter into the promised land. That's the result of this. And so let's hope that doesn't ever occur to us, right? Anybody else guilty like Moses sometime? Any of you over here tempted to get people to want to think high of yourself when God says, I just want you to be humble? Understand, the trial is a protection for you. This is to protect you from going too far into self-glorification. And then it's also a reminder of where true strength comes from. I just want to repeat Jesus' words again in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's conclusion is, when I face all these crummy things, weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, difficulties, when I am weak, then I am strong, because Jesus is the source of true strength. Now, I got two other real quick applications for you, but I just want to take a second and confess to you myself that this is hard. This is hard for me to do. I would love, and I probably even make it look like I got all my stuff together up here, but I really don't. I struggle through the whole week long trying to be like, I don't know what to teach these guys. I got to try to fit it in before. I'm already long now. Like, you know what I mean? Like, whatever it is, like, I'm struggling through the week with that. And yet I need to come up here, open my mouth and trust God. You do too. You have a ministry too that you need to do this. Let it be done in the strength God provides. Amen? All right, two more quick ones. The first is this. We ought to pursue humility in all areas that are governed by God. So you remember I told you earlier, if you are not interested in ministry, then definitely don't pursue weakness. Don't do anything humble. You need to fill your resume better, right? That's how the world works. However, how much of your life is governed by God? Ooh, that's an honest answer, isn't it? It's a tough one this morning. I want you to know, if that's your answer, if all of my life is going to be governed by God, then you and I need to pursue humility. The Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. I remember when my sister was little, I could hold her forehead right here and she would try to get me, right? Nope. You're done. Right? That's, if you have pride in your heart, I hate to tell you, but you have a fall coming in your future. You're gonna probably call me. It's going to be a rough little get together, right? If you have pride, bank on this. Your life is going to get turned upside down eventually, because God opposes that. But if you and I pursue humility, Christ-likeness, weakness, God will lift you up. He will lift you up. So we need to pursue humility in every area of our life that's governed by God. I want you to know this applies to your relationships and your family. This applies to your job, where your career is found, whatever paycheck you get. This applies to your possessions, the thing that you own. I'm going to paint my car bright yellow so people think I'm on. Yeah, whatever it is, everything governed by God, you need to submit and pursue in humility. Otherwise, you can count on a fall. And then lastly, we need to treasure the grace of God such that it makes us brag about God. Remember, all of this was in the context of boasting. And so Paul here says that he will boast about his weakness because that's what makes God look powerful. I want you and I to be able to do that. And I think through, like, how do you do that? Like, it's easy enough to be just like, hey, praise God, man. Praise God. Right? Praise God. Hey, that was a really, well, praise God. You could just do, you know what I mean? We could do that all day long, but I think there may be a little better nuance for it. And I think it has to do with looking at grace. I think when you and I really see grace as a treasure, man, God is so good to me. Do you remember the song that we sang? For you are good. For you are good. You are good to me. Do you deserve him to be good to you? So what do we call that? That's called grace. I want to encourage you to treasure that. And the natural outflow from a person who values and treasures grace will be bragging about God. It will be boasting about God. Everything that I used to brag about in middle school didn't belong to me anyways. It was my dad's. And guess what? Every virtue and every effectiveness and success of ministry that has been given to you doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your Father in heaven. Let's brag about Him, right? Amen? Amen. All right, will you pray with me today?